It's always odd when you miss church. Well, it should be, but it certainly is for us. We didn't expect to be missing 2 weeks. We knew we'd be away for the first Sunday. But I didn't expect to be ill the second one. It seems a long time. It doesn't feel good. But it feels good to come back and be part of you again. We've got a lot of people missing for various reasons and different things. But, you know, we come around the Word of God. Unfortunately, they're able to hear another time and in another place with recording messages, which is a blessing. So some of the habits we got into during COVID have been useful. Others maybe not so, but this is certainly one of them. And surprising where the internet gets to. We've had Keith received an email from somebody in America that's been listening to services here. So it's really odd, isn't it? But it doesn't matter because, you know, that's part of the reason for it. It's not just for us, it's for the whosoever will listen, and that's fine, and God will do what he wants with stuff. We're going to pick up again on this. It seems like the endless series of sermons I've been doing on We Can Take the Land. Why? Because there's a lot to cover. If we want to get foundational stuff right, then we need to get back to the foundations, which is quite wide and quite broad, and we need to look at every aspect as we possibly can, so that we can sort of gauge what's going on in the world, gauge what's going on in the church, and gauge what's happening in our church, in our lives, which is probably more important, because that's what the real focus should be for our lives, is what God does with us and how we respond to him and how we change. And the outward circumstances, if we've got that right, they won't really matter. They do matter, but they're not of the preeminent things and the issues that the world has, because they have no hope. But we have a hope, and so all the rest of it can fit together. And it really isn't so important, because we've eyes on a different perspective, haven't we?
Amen.
And so that's what we need to just think about. I want to look at this morning the principle of service. Okay, and I've split this into two, and I think I'm only going to do one half of this, knowing that I've printed this in a small font, and it's already got enough pages. Okay, Matthew 28. And Jesus came, and verse 18, and they spoke to him, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you till the end of the age. I keep reminding you of that because that's where we came in. Why? Because we're all meant to be disciples. We all have function. The church is meant to function in certain ways. And so we get back to what Jesus had to say. Last time we were in Acts chapter 6, and we were looking at the ministry in the Jerusalem church as it begins to grow exponentially, tremendous growth in the church, and they begin to function to meet the needs of the body, that is the church. And we saw from that how deacons were appointed to do practical tasks. Why? To free the apostles to concentrate on the word of God and prayer. And how these men of quality, those that were chosen to be deacons, they then grew in themselves in the power of God. And we see them operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And we see them moving off. We see Stephen becomes the first martyr. Not the route we all want to take, but there we go. That's what's in the New Testament. And secondly, we see Philip recorded as the first evangelist. And you'll see him later on in the New Testament. Philip the evangelist comes up with his daughters that prophesy. It's there. And if you care to read it, you can see that. And it says that the number of disciples grew and were multiplied. So out of functioning right, God was able to move in a powerful way and expand the church, explode the church all over the world, over the known world then, in a tremendous way. Now, we're going to go back a little bit to Matthew 20 at the moment, because we want to pick up an attitude here that we have to have if we're going to serve God. Matthew 20, verse 20. And then the mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something of him. This is Jesus we're talking about. And he saw her. What do you, and when he saw her, he said, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine shall sit, one at your right hand and the other at the left hand in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink from the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with?" They said, "We are able." So he said to them, "You indeed will drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or on my left hand, it's not mine to give. But it is for those whom it is prepared for by my Father." And when the ten heard it, so here we've got two disciples, mum's come out saying, "Hey, look, my lads are good. Why don't you, let's have one on your left-hand side and one on your right-hand side when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replies with what he says. And then we come to this nice bit. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased. Now, you've got to read between the lines here in a bit and think about how would you respond? Who on earth do you think you are? Why do they think they've got to take this position? What a cheek, what a nerve. You know, you can imagine them getting very indignant about it. And it goes on to say, they were displeased with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become a great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus immediately picks up on the dissension and problem and the schism that's about to take place, possibly fisticuffs, between them and the ten. And he says, "Listen, come here. You got it wrong. This is what it's meant to be in the kingdom of God. You know how the world always has the man at the top. He's the henchpin, the king of the heap. He's the one that's going to call the shots. He's going to be there, and you're going to all have to bow. You bow down and scrape to them. You have to do this, you have to do that. They lord it over you. Who do you think you are? I'm so-and-so, so-and-so." You know, this sort of mentality that is out there, that is part and parcel of the world. And Jesus clearly says to them, "Not so among you." This is interesting. Because you will see, as we begin to just look at this, how far the church has moved away from the very teachings of Christ. In this particular matter, is it important? Absolutely. It sets a wrong mindset and precedent about every single thing and every single way the church operates. And we have to get back to the word of God. He says, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your," not even servant, but slave. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and give his life for many." That's why Christ came. That was the intention. And he says, "So you also do," in other words, be a disciple. Do what I did. So from that statement, I've got to ask you a question, and please don't answer it because you'll be very busy answering. What do you see in the churches today? What do you see in the denominations, in Catholicism, in Anglicanism, or even the cults? Though some of those are not far off that in themselves. You see the diametrically opposite. Absolutely not what Jesus said. You see the same model that is in the world. You see the guy at the top and the minions beneath. And he's the head honcho. He's the one that calls the shots. There shouldn't even be one. Not in scripture. There should be a plurality of leadership within the church and not the one man. You won't find that too often, but I'm telling you what scripture says. Which do you want? Do you want what the world wants, or do you want what scripture wants? And if you're Israel, you say, "We want a king." and they got what they asked for, and they got trouble thereafter. And we've got trouble in the church world because we do not, most do not follow what Jesus had to say on this very issue. We're going to look at a particular attitude that the deacons had, unlike Zebedee's sons asking for a position, but they had a willingness to serve others. Remember the deacons we talked about in the early book of Acts, chapter 3, is it? Somewhere around there. They were willing to serve. They didn't say, well, what's in it for me? How much are you going to pay me? They were willing to serve. There was no expectation of reward. No expectation of a particular honour. No expectation of special recognition or thanks. They were recognised because they got a title for what they were doing. But there wasn't sort of like, you know, oh, people giving themselves fancy names like Apostle James, Apostle Billy, Apostle Fred, you know. And, oh, he's this and he's that. I don't care if you call me pastor. I don't mind. Elder's fine with me. But don't call me minister. Don't call me vicar. No. Even the words are vile. But vicar means vicarious. You know that, do you? Instead of. In place of. See, when you see what we see, you know that they are not willingly serving. When you see people looking for all the manner of these things, they're not willing to serve. They want to be served. There's a fundamental error at this point. There's a greasy pole to climb up, just like in politics. There's an unqualified skill set that these people desire to take advantage of. Have you ever wondered sometimes, I have in many, I've been around a few years, obviously you saw how old I am the other week, and I've been around the block a few times, and there's some people you think, why on earth are they allowing that person to do this in a church? Why? What qualifications do they hold? None. Not even a closest to a spiritual one. What are they doing? Why are they there? Well, nobody else is willing to do it. In the Gospels, there's many references to servants. This was common. It was a common understanding of the day. If you employed, you were under a master, you were in service to perform the tasks that the master expected of you. Isn't that difficult? Many parables involve the actions and the abuses and the neglects of some servants and what the outcome was to be. And why did he use those in the parables? Well, Jesus knew this was something that people understood. They understood what a servant was to do. They understood what the master's role was. And they understood what the abuses that could be there and probably seen in his day as well. Okay, many parables do that. There's an expectation for us that to serve God, we are to be in service because we are his servants. Do you see the correlation? It's not hard, is it? Servant, service. We're servants of God, then we serve God. How do we do that? We do it in a practical way. And a spiritual way, don't reduce one from the other, but they're there together. Today, you'll find a job is clearly defined in its parameters. You go to work, you do this, and that's what you're paid for. And you have what the humans call demarcation lines. Some of you may come across this. You go beyond that, you're nicking somebody else's job. You don't do that. And you do, but you do what you're paid for. And we have managers that are also accountable, but they're not masters. This isn't altogether a bad thing, but what it does is create a different mindset to the New Testament. Okay, you were employed, you were in service. That's not how we look at it these days. Because today, nobody wants to be a servant. It's beneath most people's dignity. It's in their mind a lesser status, a lowly position. No one's going to have one over on me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's the attitude of the day. It's certainly the attitude of my teenage years. And heaven knows what it's like by now. If it was bad in my day, you can multiply it by a factor of 10. And so nobody wants to do that. And nobody wants to play second fiddle. Nobody wants to play second role. They all want to be the main player, or I'm taking my ball home. This attitude comes into the church. Not realizing it's not the principle of God, it's the principle of this world. But we're meant to be under the authority of the Word of God and God's power and God's Spirit, which is completely and utterly different. See, many people ignore that, though. In fact, I have to say, most people I know in the Western world, in churches, ignore what we're talking about. They do. They don't. They're not. That's why so many believers are not disciples. You see how it's all linked together? They're not disciples because they're looking at this hierarchy. And if I'm climbing a hierarchy, how can you teach me? Because I want to be the head honcho. You, who are you to tell me what to do? In fact, if you try and tell some people what to do and try and advise them, they take a hoof and they have a paddy. Seen it many, many times. But there we are. You see, they reserve, this is the thing. People reserve the right of veto over and above the Word of God. Now, I have to say, because we have free will, you have the ability to make that choice. It's your choice. Nobody can make it for you. Nobody can alter that. Nobody can force you to do that. They can try and twist your arm, and all that will do is create a you to be religious. But unless we choose to serve God from the heart, then if we don't, if we otherwise, we're not serving in a right way, are we? It's got to be from the heart. And people, though, have this idea of veto, that they can just overrule the Word of God, that they merely acknowledge it. And this is a danger. They acknowledge it's the Word of God. Yes, that's right. Many times people have come up to me and say, that's right, Al, that's good, sir. That's preaching. You're preaching the Word. Preach it, brother. That's great. That's wonderful. You're right on. Then they go out and do the opposite. It's a strange thing, humanity, isn't it? You see, people acknowledge the Word, they memorize the Word, but we come back to where we've been many, 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 many times. They do not put it into practice. That's the issue. From there, they formulate all manner of ideas and concepts to avoid coming under the authority. Now, this is where it gets really fun. Under the authority of God's leaders. Not God himself, but those God has placed over them. Now, this is where we've got to remember where we started, that God's leaders are not there to lord it over you. They're there to serve you. All right? And if you realize that, then you find it easier to be under that authority. But if somebody's going to be lording it over you, there's an ingrown resentment. I don't care what you call it, but that's what's there. A resentment. How dare they tell me? I'm talking about me anyway. This is my mindset. How it's been in the past. But in reality, if there's... I remember one guy, when we went to a conference in America, he came up to us and he's the leader of the church, a big church. And he said, how can we help your ministry? No strings attached. I like that. That touched me because I'd not come across that before. Because it's all, what can I get from you? And what will you be for us? And you'll be just another one number. You'll be another string to my bow. And you'll be another church in our list of many, many churches. And you'll be in England and we're in America. And look, we've got a foreign church over there. Now, what can we do to help your ministry? And I say the same to you. What can I do to help your ministry? How can we help? That's what it's about. Okay, so... trying to find my place because I've gone off a little bit. Ah, there we are. they're unwilling to come under authority in the church. And that's common enough in our day in every place. A lot of people are rejecting monarchy right now because they're rejecting authority. And I can see good reasons for a lot of it. You see, if you reject authority here this morning, you see how important God sees it. If you read in the books of the law of what happened when they rose up against Moses. Now, I'm not expecting the ground to open up and swallow any of you this morning. But that's how God saw it in that day. This was God's chosen. I'll come into the abuses of this eventually. All right, don't get freaked out where I'm going and say that, you know, all rule. Don't forget, keep the foundation, the leadership's to serve. Okay? Not get a bigger boots than we need. Let's just keep it where it's meant to be. Okay. So, John, again, not put a chapter down, I've just put John in the verses 12, so you'll have to find it for yourself. It's right near the end, I think, coming up to, it's in the Last Supper. So, when he had washed their feet, this is Jesus, and taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and I say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, and you should do as I have done for you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So what is he saying? That every Sunday morning we need to get a bowl and some soap and some water and a towel and wash everybody's feet. Or do what the kings used to do and do that once a year on Monday, Thursday or something like that. And they'd wash the feet of the subjects. But that got too much for them because they were above that. So what they then started to do is to give a little sovereign coin out to everybody instead. Because you can't expect the king to be serving, can you? That's the attitude. That's the world. But Jesus said, he's not interested in you washing feet. It's the attitude. Yeah. It's the mentality. If I'm your Lord and Master, he says, and serve you, you ought to do the same. Yeah. To serve one another. Coming back, see, the mentality is there in Scripture. It will show you, if you care to read, if you care to put things together, you'll see that it's clear, it's abundantly clear, and it's straight from the mouth of Jesus himself. Okay, so once again, we have to scrutinize what the Word of God has to say regarding our service in the church, because what we see is not what we're told to do. We'll come to a scripture about that in a moment. He demonstrates clearly to the apostles and those about to become, the disciples who are about to become apostles. You notice ministry is changing again. Yeah. Doesn't stay static necessarily. It might do, but it doesn't here and it doesn't in many times. We saw that with Philip. We saw it in other things. It changes as we grow, as we change, as God directs by the Holy Spirit. It alters. Okay, so they're about to be the apostles. The attitude and the disposition they should have to maintain. This is what he's saying. Serve. You're to serve. That despite the reality that they will be the future teachers, they will be the future leaders, they are to maintain the attitude of serving one another, of serving the church. And if you don't see that in a church, it ain't right. They are having delusions of grandeur. They are, see, the early church, they were not lording it over others. They were not found, nicely put, fleecing the sheep, like you see very often in the States. They are not being the main man. They're not living in luxury at the church's expense. They are to remain approachable. They are not stuck on a pedestal because every man is a man. The best of men is a man at best. And if you stick them on a pedestal, they're going to fall off. They are not up there in big lights. Church of Jerusalem Apostle. It's Jesus that gets any glory. No man. No matter how amazing God uses them, no matter how many miracles, no matter how tremendous that ministry might be, the glory is to God that he can draw a straight line with a crooked stick, because he always has to do that because we're mere men. I remember we were at a service in Manchester, as it happened, when we were part of the I'll call it a denomination now because that's where it was going. And a guy got up to preach, a guy called Sergio Romo. It was a conference sermon. The conference sermons are most supposed to be directional for the churches, because all of the churches come in and supposed to be getting direction at these major conferences to give out. And this guy gets up, gives a conference sermon of how he got up every day and he made sure that he got the pastor his coffee right and do this and do that. That's all this so-called sermon was about running like a skivvy round the pastor. And what a waste of time. What is going on here? But I want to tell you, that's very common in America from what I can get out. And I guess it's probably the same over here, just I don't work in those circles. You remember Brother Grant comes here? He's telling me a story about in a church he went to while he was in America. And he says it's common that the young men of the church... The pastor has several luxury sports cars. And on a Saturday morning, you can see many of the young women from the church cleaning his nice cars for him. Hello, service. There were special places for those who gave lots of money to the church. Here's a seat for you. Have you never read the book of James? Have you? I do wonder what Bible they use. It's a strange, must be a strange one. It must be getting thicker by the day, or thinner by the day, should I say, because they're ripping so many bits out but sticking new bits in. Yeah. Special places. Oh, and if your business went down the drain, you weren't allowed to sit there any longer. It's just like, wow, this is scriptural stuff. Oh dear. I remember I went to a conference. I'll give you some of my few anecdotes around this stuff. I was in a conference in Holland, and like anything, any event, a theatre or anything you go to, when it's the break, guess what happens? Everybody shoots off to the loo, don't they? As either the queue for the drinks or there's a queue for the loo. I was in the queue for the loo, and this was a problem, queuing up. And the pastor of the conference church came in, he saw me queuing up, and he gave these guys in front of me a flea in the ear. What, he's a pastor, why haven't you? And I was totally embarrassed. Maybe not want to go. No, I'm the same as you guys. You've got needs same as I have, and I don't see why I should get a preferential treatment over this. This is embarrassing. Why? Because it's the attitude we're looking at this morning. I'm here to serve, not to be shown special preferences in that. So, You remember we said about the washing of the feet? I said in it all. It was done at the Last Supper. Some of the final teachings, the first and the last, are very important in Scripture. This is one of the last things he's doing and saying, and how they were to conduct themselves, and by implication, all that follow after. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes, to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you observe, got it, and that observe and do, but not according to their works." In other words, don't do what they say, but not as they do. That's what he's saying. They're telling you what's right, but they're not doing what's right. Okay. He goes on to say, "For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Hello, religion. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge their borders of the garment. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats at the synagogues. They greet things in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Hello, brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he, get this, is the final bit. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Back to the same thing, third time round from Jesus, telling us about servanthood, telling us about positions, telling us about authority, telling us about how we should approach the whole thing. And when you see it different from that, you see it going wrong. You see, the scribes and Pharisees were in a place of authority. And that was to teach the law of Moses correctly and to do it. To put it into practice. However, they were not to act like them because they didn't put it into practice. Because they say, don't do as I say, but don't do it the way I'm doing it. How many church leaders want all of the above yet do not serve God? Do not serve. How many believers know the word of God, yet do not observe and do? Let's get a bit closer to home. They refuse to submit to God's authority in their lives, let alone a leader. Yes, but leaders have flaws. Who, me? If you can't see any, you haven't looked too well. Boy, did the scribes and Pharisees have flaws. But Jesus says, follow and practice the word of God. If they differ from it, do what's right in the sight of God. My faults and failings are no excuse for your pride, your ego, your rebelliousness. In failing to put God's work into practice, you stand or fall on your own individual decisions. There we go. I have now exercised my responsibility towards you. You've heard it. You heard it first here. Matthew 10 and 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. The best of men, I've said this already, are men at best. You are far from having here Jesus as your teacher. Million miles. In the sense that the word of God only is filtering through men, isn't it? And that's the way God has chosen to do it, strangely enough. You're responsible to check the things that are said from this pulpit by the word of God. That's a responsibility. I could keep saying it. I'll keep going on and saying it. Why? Because I'm not responsible for you in that respect. Then, when you see it's right, go and do it. Amen. No ifs, no buts. However, we're all here to serve each other as unto the Lord. That's a good phrase to remember. I know some of you know that and remember that and say when we do this task, we do it as unto the Lord. And that's absolutely a right, spot on attitude to have. Why? Because if you're doing it for men, you'll see a reason why not to do it. You see, Not everything's my job or responsibility. A lot of it's yours. And we had a lot of years in the early times of this church where there was two of us took responsibility for everything. And it's, and that's somewhat how it is in pioneering, but it should never go on year and year. But thank God things have changed. And thank God things are changing more. And thank God God is bringing something of the truth of his word back into practice and reality into a people that will accept what the word of God has instead of accepting what they see as participation in what goes on around and around and around them. We're here to serve as unto the Lord. You see, we should... How many people do you know, you think, you ask them to do something, and they want a pat on the back for doing it? Oh, well, it's, don't get me wrong. It's good to say you appreciate somebody. It's good to say, you know what, you did a good job there. It's good. That's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong is a mentality of doing it and expecting, well, come on. Say thank you, Alan, you've done a really good job there. Oh, and all this stuff. To be willing to do the lowly tasks and understanding that it's God who sees. Yes. And God will surely lift you up. Because he says that, doesn't he? He will raise the humble, does he not? And the opposite to those who are not. See, I've seen many in, I don't quite call it service because they're not really serving, people with... How can I get ahead? Oh, I'll go and be a pastor somewhere. And never mind your qualifications. You would never got in the world. But now I expect to be paid a lot of money and this position of authority. You would never have attained it in the world because you're useless. Sorry. You're not fit for the task. But somehow think it's okay to impose that in the house of God. And the people will go, oh, yes. If you want to lead, that's good. You desire a good thing, Scripture tells us. Does it not?
Yeah.
Don't get me wrong. It's a noble ambition, but one that means you are servant of all. I had a huge shock almost the day after I went to be a pastor in Penrith. You would not believe what people do and think in churches. And I won't tell you all, but it was a shock to me as a young man. I was 28 years old when I did this. And it's like, they're having fights in themselves with this person and that person. They're complaining about this and that. And they're, oh, pathetic things like the flowers were changed by somebody else. And it wasn't their job to change the flowers. I said, for goodness sake, we're cleaning the church and you've got your mucky old flowers still there. Why wouldn't you empty it? Is it me? Is it my mind? I said, you get this sort of mentality and you begin to question yourself. What is wrong with me? How come all soon as I've stepped into this place, it's all gone crazy. Is it me? Yes. No. It wasn't. We're here to serve God.
Yes.
See, Scripture tells us, when you read about the what's described in a lot of the theological stuff, is the gift men, the apostles, the pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists. It says this in Scripture. It says that they're there for the equipping of the saints for the ministry. Remember that one? So, who's doing the ministering? Find a scripture, check it out, see what it says. I'm equipping you so you can minister. I'm doing my bit. What are you doing? Do you see? It's all wrong-footed in the church world and thinking of you're there to sit on your backsides and do nothing. You've got the clergy and the laity. Clergy's paid to do it. I'm paid to sit and do nothing. Wrong. This is why I go on about it for so long, for so many years. At the same time, whilst I'm a servant, I'm not your skivvy. I'm not your taxi driver. Are you the pastor in Penrith before we... They'd have people in the church. John, could you just give us a lift from here to there? And whatever you're doing, just going, hey, yeah, I'm going, I'll take your car around there. You're off your rocker. You've lost all sense of reason. And what did he ever offer him? Any money for his fuel for doing it? Not a chance. So that is just common courtesy, my brook. Is it just me? Am I just this crazy man that's just... I just don't get it. I'm not... I'll tell you something else. I'm not a soft touch either. I've fallen for that one. Guys coming up the church door, homeless and this, that and the other. Oh, could you get us some money? I need to get so-and-so because there's a job waiting for me. But I fell for it once. Second time you come round, I didn't know. Then he sent his mate to come and knock on the door. I says, no, I've already fallen for this one. And you can tell your mate who's waiting round the corner the same. I'm here for the equipment of the saints for the ministry. Ephesians 4, 11, 12. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip the saints for the ministry. So if you write it down, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. I did look it up. You too are here to serve. Yeah, well, so it's good news when you get the gospel, isn't it? Ah, dear. Remember, we sing it sometimes. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house. Would you? Would you? Said it so many times, Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. Or is that beneath your pride to do that, you see? This is... We're dealing with real issues. We're dealing with the issue of pride, of ego, and arrogance. See, leadership is exemplified by service in the church, and you're supposed to be committed to that. Not, it's not about a certificate of learning from Billy Bob's cemetery of scripture somewhere in the world, and you say, I've got the letters behind my name. I don't care. It's not a short, there's no shortcuts to leadership. In reality, the only means of direction to learning, and it isn't necessarily educational learning, is the direction of the Holy Spirit. Which always follows the word of God. And the idea of the top is in fact inverted. It's the bottom. We serve. The church world in general has a hierarchy. It has it all the wrong way around. The Pope, the bishops. Not the bishops are unscriptural, but the way they have them here. With their Dagon fish hats. And we see where that leads them just this week with Welby and co. Trying to maintain a position and protecting the church. Well, they've done a good job of that, haven't they? This is poles apart from what I believe we're called to, what the New Testament describes as to what we're called to. This is emulating exactly how the world does it. How about you and I all doing it God's way? What a radical suggestion for a Sunday morning here in November. Let's, as a church, as people who believe the Bible, people who believe the Word of God, have put their faith in Jesus Christ, put our faith in what His Word has to say, and do it God's way. Amen. It's not so glorious. You'll not have the huge crowds. Don't worry about that. Jesus didn't have the... When Jesus had the huge crowds, they were usually shouting, "Crucify him." The reason men do not do it God's way is because it does not appeal to their egos. It does not appeal to their pride. It's lowly and many times with no thanks, with no understanding, no appreciation. Hello, doorkeepers. It's, but remember, well, we've got, I've got to close now because I knew this is where I put my line for finishing halfway through. This is halfway. Do you remember what we said about what the ecclesia is? Do you remember that? And people just give a half-hearted idea. Oh, it's the called out ones. Well, half right, nearly there. It's the called out to come together, i.e. to church, to shoulder and bear responsibility. That's what we're about. That's what Scripture's about. That's what the church is about. That's how, if you read about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians, it'll tell you clearly, each part is so necessary. You're all necessary. Never feel like you're a nobody in the church. You're necessary. You're necessary. You are called to minister. It can be of many, many, many things. But all said and done, let's do it God's way. Amen. 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 Let's pray.